The Lord's my rock, and whom I stand, a what? Shelter in the time of storm. Okay, let's take our Bibles, and we will turn back to the book of Habakkuk today. I've been kind of mesmerized by this book. As we said, minor prophets were considered minor prophets not because of their message. Their message many times zeroed in on one specific thing and became very powerful. So they call them minor prophets, which is really a misnomer. They were actually preachers during this time, and they had a single message. The length of the book was the reason they got the term minor prophets. But Habakkuk is one of the most intriguing books of these minor prophets. We see that in this, Habakkuk was very emotional. He was like me sometimes as a pastor or as a person. You turn on the news and you look at the world situation and you see society around you. And as a pastor, you deal with people and you get to the point where you feel totally helpless. Feels like the whole world is falling apart. You see your nation disintegrating before your very eyes. You see societies, you see families, you see people that you're dealing with just under the loads of sin and the problems that are in their lives. And so many times those sins are things that are so attached to them that they don't want to escape them. And their culture drags them down and all the rest. And this is what we see Habakkuk has that problem. And with that, we see that he has an emotional strain. And yet we see one of the great passages in all the Bible. And let's just turn to that. And we're going to work toward that. This won't be our last message in Habakkuk. But when all these things happen, notice what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, in verse 17. This is one of the great poems and great prayers in the Bible. It's a poem as well as a prayer, where he says in chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? I mean, especially in an agrarian society where you see all that, and you see that there's famine in the land. And though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So boy, the farmers are really having problems. Notice what his response is, his purposed response though is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high heels. And of course, that's not shoes, that's the heels around him. He says, and to the chief musician. So actually, this was a poem set on stringed instruments. He says, though all these things happened to me, yet have I purposed in my heart that I'm going to praise God. I'm going to live above this. And so as we go back to Habakkuk, we see his big problem. We see that as he in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, oh Lord, why are you allowing? I mean, I'm crying to you because of the violence that's in the land, the filth that's in the land. You see your people are plundering one another and they're destroying and despising one another. And I'm watching my society as it crumbles before me. And Lord, what are you going to do? Really, you need to spank us really good. Lord, get us back into shape, Lord. We need chastising. And the Lord comes back, and of course it says, I'm raising up some people that you might not like, Habakkuk. And they are very fierce people. They're countercultural to you and to what you have been raised to believe. And in fact, you think your people are bad. These people are worse. And they're going to judge and they're going to persecute your people. In fact, they're going to put, hooks in the noses of the people who survived their invasion, and they're going to lead them back to Babylon. And we see that Habakkuk says, but Lord, but notice what he does. Notice, and this is what happens when you don't understand what God is doing. The first thing you want to do is start off with the things that you do know that God is doing. And notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? Now, I know you are, so I'm just kind of reasoning in my mind. O Lord, my God, the Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, notice, I mean, you're from everlasting. You're my Lord, my God, my Holy One, my rock. Now, Lord, we're not going to die because you promised that Abraham's seed's going to live forever. But my, Lord, you're telling me something that just I cannot, it's too big for me. How could these Chaldeans, and Lord, we know how they're known for their drunkenness, they're known for their violence, they're known for their immorality and witch and false religion and all these different things. How can you allow them to be the ones who persecute us? And he goes on, he says, you are purer than to behold evil. Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this. He says in verse 13, in the middle, he says, why do you look on those who deal treacherously? So there's nothing wrong, as we've said last week, nothing wrong with reasoning in your mind. Let it come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's nothing wrong with reasoning with the Lord and at time asking why. It's not for us to reason why. It's for us to do or die. That's the charge of the light brigade. But no, we're not military officers. We are people who have a loving Heavenly Father that doesn't mind to us coming to Him and very respectfully reminding ourselves by telling Him who He is. He's our Lord. He's our God. He's our rock. He's everything that we need. But Lord, this doesn't sound like you. This doesn't sound, I don't understand how you can do this or why you're doing this, especially with these people. And so we can say, you know, our country is a Christian nation. Then why is he going to allow, you know, and we see godless people raise up against us. How can we allow? And that was one of the big things back in 2001, of course, was the evils of the jihadists and so forth as they wantonly destroyed human life. And how could God do such a thing? And it was very difficult to deal with people about how could a loving God allow things like this to happen. Now, of course, one thing God did back in that time, he did get our attention for a while, didn't he? And so we see that sometimes God allows some very difficult things to happen in our lives and some real tragedies. Because the one thing that humbles us all is death. One thing that humbles us all is to see bad things happen to good people. And so we see that Habakkuk is there and he's in a turmoil. Now he's seeing it ahead of time. God is telling him this is going to happen. And he is saying, wait a minute, Lord, I don't want it to happen. And why would you do this? And we know that God does all things work together for good. Yes, we see that God used this to take the children of Judah into Babylon. And there we see it produced Daniel and Ezekiel and many of the other prophets. And we also know that the Lord, as he promised Jeremiah back during the times of Habakkuk, that they would come back to the land, and they did. But we see that they did go through a time of real testing, a time of real trial, a time of real heartache. In their lives, many people lost loved ones. And if they survived themselves, they had the scars to show it. And so we see that their country was going to go into a very difficult time. And so first of all, then, if we know trials and tribulations are coming, then the first thing we need to do is to remind ourselves that one person never changes. You know, we sang that song this morning. Master, the tempest is raging, and yet God knows what's going on. And can we trust him? Can we? And as Peter said, Lord, do you care? And yes, God does care. But so once we do get our bearings straight and say, Lord, no matter what happens, notice now what he does. Lord, why are you doing this? And then chapter 3, he says, I don't care what you do, Lord, I'm going to trust you. That's what we want to do. In the time of trial, we remind ourselves who God is and that we don't always have to understand what he's doing, but that we know that whatever he does is going to turn out well for us. I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Now, in doing that, notice the respect that he has in chapter 2. After he goes through this and he reminds himself in verses 15 through 17 about how bad these Philistines or these Babylonians are. But those, he says, I will stand at my watch and set myself on a rampart, a watchtower, and will watch to see what he will say to me. So I am going to wait on the Lord. Folks, when you don't know what God is doing, then don't go flying off in all directions. Wait and see. I love what Moses told the children of Israel when the Egyptians were on one side and the Red Sea was on the other. He said, be quiet, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And so that's what we want to do. Is when we don't know what to do, having done all, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, when you've done everything you can, having done all, do what? Stand. You just stand in the presence of the Lord. You wait for him. You wait to see what is going to happen. And whatever happens, I know that it's going to be good. Now, notice what he says there. He's willing to be corrected. Because he says in the last part, he says in that verse, he says, watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So Lord, your ways are above my ways and my thoughts and your thoughts are above my thoughts. And Lord, take me up on that eagle. If I wait on you, take me up and let me see the bird's eye view. What's happened? They that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up in wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So many times we need to be taken out of the forest so we can see the trees. So many times we need to be taken up by God so that God can tell us and show us what he's doing. Nobody, I was mentioning in Sunday school this morning, I love to study World War II. And so many times there were several people in our government that they just, I mean, if things didn't work out well, we were going to lose that war. I mean, it was very close in 1942 of us losing that war. And, but we know what happened and we can look back on it and say, my, look what happened at certain battles or whatever. And, we see God took care of it. But my, if we live through it, we can imagine the fear that was in even our president and other about what could have happened if we lost a couple of battles. And some of them turned on some of the most minute things. And so we see that God has protected us. God has watched over us. And God does care about us. Who would have ever thought that something could happen in the last 20 years that has happened? Who would have ever thought that something could have happened in the last few weeks that have happened or the last year with, of course, these pandemics and so forth that have totally altered our lifestyle, totally altered our society. And now we see government control as they're taking more control by leaps and by bounds. And then we see our country as it's disintegrating militarily. I mean, one of the greatest debacles that we've ever had in the history of our country happened within the last few weeks. And then we have the moral disintegration. And now you can't turn on the television without all kinds of things that you see. And you just say, you know, my country, my world is disintegrating right before me. And you look at your friends and your relatives and you're almost afraid to ask your friends because you don't know if you haven't seen them in 5 years, if they're still married to the person they were married to and just the problems that are there. And I'm talking about good people that had happened to them. And so we see the instability of society and all the rest. And so, but we see that it's interesting what the Lord says, and the Lord answered me in chapter 2. He said, then the Lord answered me and said, write a vision. I want you to write this down because it's going to age well. We hear that today, that somebody has made a speech and it didn't age well because it's just the opposite of what it was, or that they've made a statement and it didn't age well. Well, this, he says, write it down because it's going to age well. And so he says, he tells them to write down the vision and make it plain on tablets, that they may run who reads it. For the vision is yet to come at an appointed time. So I'm going to do this. Yes, I told you, Habakkuk, that these people are going to have this great sway over your nation. But I'm going to judge them also. And he gives five woes. And we look at those five woes very quickly now in chapter 2, after he says, the just shall live by faith. And we looked at that last week about how that the justified shall live by faith. And we see that both in Romans, Galatians, and the Hebrews that repeated. But now we see that he tells us in verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine. One of the things that the Chaldeans were known for, and even today, Chaldeans are known for their liquor consumption. They love their wine and they love their spirits. And he says, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. He does not stay at home, but he enlarges his desire as hell. So he never is quenched. And then he's like death, cannot be satisfied. So he's a person who just has to do something. They're agitated. They're ready to do something. He says, will not all these take up a proverb against him? And so he goes now and he gives five woes. Now look at this in verse 6. He says in the middle of the verse, woe to him that increases in that which is not his. And he goes on and he talks about, he loads himself with many pledges. That's the idea that you have people commit to you about something and then you can extort them. So he's well known for his extortion. He knows how to use people. He knows, and these people are good about giving you something but requiring a whole lot more in exchange. Does that sound like some people you know? And so, they have something against you. And so, and that's one reason so many people won't run for office or make themselves better known is because they get shot at. And many of us, and if they can't do it with something that they know about you, they'll make up something that they say that you did. But then in verse 9, he says, woe to him who covets evil gain in his own house. So they're thieves, and they get a lot of the things that they own by thievery. And then notice in verse 12, woe to him that builds a town on bloodshed. They're very ruthless. And one of the things that Monica Lewinsky said that really just brought this to light, she said that one of the things that all the girls who go to Washington, all the young people who go to Washington know one thing, that you can disappear very quickly. And one of the things she was worried about was that she was going to disappear, never to be heard from again. And that's one of the things, and of course we know we could talk about Seth Rich and a lot of other people, but there's a lot of violence and a lot of destruction that's happening. If it's not to the physical well-being of people, look at the reputations that people are more than willing to destroy. And so we see that a town that is built on bloodshed. And of course you say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about America. Well, what happens with these woes is after Habakkuk hears them, he says, yes, that is true, Lord, these are people are that bad. But he says, wait a minute, these are the things that are going on in my own country. I mean, here you're going to judge these people, but judgment begins where? First in the house of God. And so that is why God says, if my people who are called by my name shall straighten out and vote the right way, then I will hear from heaven. Is that what he says? No. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. So we can't judge Russia or China because so many things that they're doing, we're doing. How sad. Notice in verse 12, he says, woe to him that builds, notice verse 15, he says, the fourth woe, he says, woe to him that gives his neighbor strong drink. There again, people that, this verse, if nothing else, would keep me from wanting to have somebody over to my house to drink. When God says woe, he means woe. And that's one of the reasons I think is legitimate that these people who do that, and then a person goes out, whether from a bar or whatever else, country club or whatever else, and kills somebody on the highway, that the person who gave them the drink should be held liable. Why not? And yet we see that he goes on with this passage. He says he gives them drink, so he gives them liquored up to do what they want to do. Why do you think they have women's night out at the bars? Why do you think that they have all these things for people to get liquored up so that they could be manipulated? One of the things that that if you read Robert Caro's book on, or actually he's got four volumes out right now, and he's not even through yet, on Lyndon Johnson. But one of the things that Lyndon Johnson did as a senator was he would instruct his secretary to fill his liquor glass up with half water or even dilute it quite a bit. And he would invite another senator or someone that was his adversary in and get those people thoroughly liquored up. And then he could press the mark. In fact, he got one senator so drunk that the man got in his car and went home and killed and died from a drunken accident on the way home. Folks, God will judge that. And you mentioned the president. Well, there's a lot. Just imagine how much of that goes on even today. I don't think some of our senators and others are above that today, do you? And so we see that that's like people, like priests, and like government officials. We're government of the people, and people that would do that to your neighbor would be the same people that would do that in the Senate office building. And so because we are all men most miserable. And so we see that the woe to the one who gives us, again, using liquor to get what you want out of people. And he goes on in verse 19, woe to him that says to the wood, awake, idolatry. And again, today, it's not so much the wood as it is the diploma. It's the credentials. It's I am an expert in this, and therefore you should listen to me, and it doesn't matter what I say. And of course, the people that are so diplomated today and so smart are the gods and goddesses of our educational institutions. And who in the world would have ever thought that a bunch of doctors would get together and say that boys can be girls and girls could be boys, like the American Pediatric Association says today. Folks, that is just downright idolatry of the mind. They're worshiping their minds rather than seeing reality as it is. And so we see that all these things are going on, and we feel so helpless sometimes about what is going to go on. But unlike, and this is where we need to turn back and see that this happens in all generations. In fact, several generations later, we see that in chapter 3 of Malachi, if you just want to write that down. And in verse 14, Malachi is saying, hey, folks, you're doing wrong and you need to get right with God. And that generation says, but is it really worth serving God? Is it worth making these sacrifices? And today, isn't that where we are? Is it worth really making, you know, losing my job for standing for Christ? Is it worth me as a young person to not be out with all the people on Saturday night because they're out drinking and everything, and I'm home left by myself all alone, and I feel so lonely because I want to serve God and no one else is around me? Is it worth it to say that I'm willing to sacrifice my social standing in order to serve God? Why is it that people that, I've always been taught that it's wrong to steal and to cheat and all that, then why are those the people the most popular ones, or why are they the ones who have all the money? Why is it that they have the Playboy mansions or the big cars and the Lamborghinis and all that, and yet they're running around with 10 different people, and I'm stuck at home as a housewife or as a teenage boy wondering what's next? Or as a, the gender or the generation. But you know, that's been the question throughout history. Is it really worth serving God? Turn with me back and we'll finish with this in chapter Psalm 73. No chapters in Psalms, they're all Psalms. But Psalm 73. And there was a man named Asaph who was a temple, there again, we think that possibly Habakkuk would have been of his stripe, both a prophet as well as a singer. But here we have a man named Asaph, and he's writing, and he's looking around, being the type of man that he is, very sensitive, most musicians are, and he's sensitive to things that are going around him. And look just at what he said back in Psalm 73. He says, "Truly, O God is good to Israel." So notice he begins with what he knows. He begins with, "God is good." And no matter what I'm thinking, and I'm trying to reason this out in my mind, God is good. That's where I'm going to, what I got to remember. But now notice what he says. "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as is a pure heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of that boastful person. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I saw all these things, and I really got downcast." You ever been there? As a pastor, I have. Why does this person seem like they have a, you know, everything they do turns to gold, and everything I do, you know, dealing with all you buzzards all the time. But, you know, no, sometimes you feel like that about me, I'm sure. But you know, that's, you know, why is it, it's hard to soar with the buzzards when you deal with the eagles, or, no, wait a minute, the other way around. Soar with the eagles when you deal with the buzzards or whatever. And so we feel like that. And, don't we get that way? Why does that couple, they seem like they've got it all. They even have marriage seminars because they're such a happy couple. And man, all I do is take care of dirty diapers and a grouchy husband or a grouchy wife or whatever, you know, those type of things. Life can be rough. And why is it that it seems like everybody else is doing so well? And verse 4. "For there are no pangs in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men." I mean, it seems like these people, they're doing everything that I've heard is wrong, and yet they're doing so well. "Therefore, my pride, their pride serves their as a necklace." I mean, they wear their pride, and they stick their nose up in the air, and they look down on you. He says in verse 7, "Their eyes bulge from abundance." They've got it all. Verse 8, "They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression." Boy, everybody's oppressed, including them. "They set their mouth," in verse 9, "against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." I mean, they're mad. They say all kinds of mean things about God. Some of these, and I don't watch, for some reason, ever since I Love Lucy and maybe Dick Van Dyke, I have never really been a fan of talk or sitcoms, you know, or whatever. But I think I was in the Grease Monkey or once, getting my car worked on. And every time I look at some of these sitcoms today, they are just as wicked and vile, and they scoff at God. One last one I saw, they were making fun of 666 and all these different things. It's just amazing. And then, of course, all the gay jokes and everything else, and the men act like 5-year-old kids, and the kids act like 50-year-old men. And it's just all kinds of things where they turn the world upside down. And I look at that and say, this is a steady diet of what young people are watching today. No wonder they're so mixed up. And so, yeah, verse 10 notices, "Therefore, for the people return the waters of a full cup are drained by them." So they have it all. And so he goes on. He says, in verse 15, he comes to his conclusion. "If I said I will speak thus," he says, "I said all this, behold, but," and I said, "I'm going to give up. If I'm just going to give up." But notice what he says. "If I spoke, if I give up, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." If I give up, then my children are going to pay for it. "And all those around me that I've upheld your word, and I've said God is good, and they see me giving up, guess what's going to happen to them?" Or what? Or I have to consider, God knows what's going to happen to them. What do I think is going to happen to them? If I give up, what's going to happen to my children? You ever thought about that? So at least he's thinking about it. He's not narcissistic like so many people. Well, my kids are resilient. God wants me to be happy. No, he's thinking otherwise. He's thinking, you know, what I do will affect those around me. And so he says in verse 16, when I thought, how to understand this, I didn't want to think about it anymore. It's just too painful. I can't cope with it. Until, and that's a great word, great conjunction, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He said, when I got my eyes off of what they were doing, and I got my eyes and sought the presence of God. Now that's what the whole idea of going into the temple was, the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And as a singer, he was had access to that or close to it. He didn't get to go to the Holy of Holies, but he knew all about it. He said, once I got into the presence of God, then everything started making sense. And folks, that's why we need to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Habakkuk had the same problem. Asaph had the same problem. Malachi's followers had the same problem. Is it worth serving God? I mean, with all these things going on, why don't I just eat, drink, and be merry and have a great time? Because it's not worth, the whole world's going to hell anyway. And what's a few more? But he says, no, I went to the house of God and I started realizing therein, just like God was telling Habakkuk, this is what's going to happen. Woe to them, Habakkuk, and woe to the people that are you're saying, because it's going to happen to them too. God is not a respecter of persons. But then notice in verse 18, surely you, capital you, or thee, or thou, set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to destruction as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awoke, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Lord, I was really a fool to think that way. He says, in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Okay, Lord, get my mind on you because my life is not my own. You will guide me through this. We looked at a study, God counsels by his commands. And God's commands are always good. God's are always will keep us right. Right thinking as well as emotionally and mentally right. And so he tells us that get my mind back on him. Get it off of the things of this world. And by the way, I mentioned Playboy Mansions. When what's the guy's name? Hefner. When he died, what did he take with him? What did he leave behind? A bunch of a path of destruction with a lot of those girls committing suicide and all the rest. I mean, I would not want to be a part of that. It's not uncommon to hear somebody that was either killed by some maniac pervert or they commit suicide because they've lost everything they had. But notice in verse 25, whom have I, and this is where you need to underline this passage. Whom have I in heaven but you? Oh Lord, I have no one but you. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what would I do? Have you ever got to the point, and I have in the ministry, where, Lord, I'm just going to give up. And then the Lord says, what you going to give up? I've already blessed you so much better than you would have ever had in your life in the first place. And yet, so just give up and throw your pity party. What good is it going to do? Well, wait a minute, Lord, maybe I don't want to give up. Well, just give up. This week, just give up and go out and what? what good is it going to do? In fact, all it'll do is make you pay for it the rest of your life. But Lord, whom do I have in heaven but you? The bottle can't save me. My friends can't comfort me. The world is definitely not going to be my friend. And so I'm just out of place, except in your presence. And if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? And neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God who gave himself for us. And so we get back into the right realm. Get out of this thinking, Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, look at these evil people, what they're doing, and they look like they're prospering. But then, Lord, those people are going to be destroyed by more evil people. And where am I in the middle of all this? And I'm scared, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. It looks totally helpless to stop it from happening. But Lord, it's not for me to stop it. It's for me to get on your wings and go for a ride. Under his wings, I am what? Safely abiding, as we sing. And so we see that that is truly a wing and a prayer. Amen. And so we see that he says that whom I have in heaven. So he's getting his mind straight. After looking and complaining and saying all these things and having a pity party, he gets back right. And God promises if we'll draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so we see that, and there was none upon the earth that I desired besides you. So I'm getting my thinking back right, and I'm getting my affections back right. My flesh and my heart fail, verse 26. My God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That word portion is the idea of inheritance. He's what I'm going to inherit what he gives me forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. And there again, there are a lot of people going off into the sadness and the wickedness of this world. But God says, it doesn't matter how popular they get, no matter how beautiful they are, no matter how flamboyant they are, people magnets, whatever you want to call them, if they are against me, their destruction is sure. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. So it gets back to, folks, is it good to serve God? Is it good for us to get back close to God? Oh, we have all this victimism. God, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And God, and people are saying, if it hadn't been for this, wait a minute, it's good for me to draw near to God. And I know whatever befalls me, God can use it for his glory. And if it's for his glory, then it's going to benefit me. So I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things. Well, do we really believe that? Is it worth serving him? Is it worth sometimes turning off the television when you get so mad and you want to say, wait a minute, if that person will say and just be able to counter this person and you get in all those arguments and you see how that one person is lying and then you hear another person who can refute it and you say, wait a minute, they're not, and you get so frustrated by the lies that are going on and so forth. Or sometimes you figure out that they're not lies, but then you find out that you've been lied to. And you really get frustrated. But getting it, just sometimes turning off that television, turning off that internet, turning off whatever it is, and say, Lord, I just got to get close to you. I got to get in your presence. I need the filling of your spirit again. I need to know that you're with me. Oh, Lord, my rock, my God, my salvation. You will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can come to it, Lord, and know that there's no temptation taking us such as common to man. But you're faithful, and you're not willing that any should perish. And Lord, you know that what we need, and you will, with that temptation, make a way for it to escape. But the one way, Lord, is to draw close to you. Because, Lord, get our minds back on you. With all the invasion of our privacy by the new media that we have, the phones that we hang on to and rather look at than talk to people around us, much less you, the things that we're willing to bury our minds in on television or some type of entertainment rather than getting with you. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us. And may we be able to sing that song, Stayed Upon Jehovah, Hearts Are Fully Blessed, finding, as you promise, perfect peace and rest. Lord, we know that it will be worth it all one day when we see Jesus. We know it's going to be worth it all when we are with you for eternity. But Lord, it's so easy for us to get our own minds off on this world. And Lord, if heaven's not our home, what would we do? But the promise is to us, Lord, that you will never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. And that as we believed in you, we will not perish, but have everlasting, joyful, glorious life with you. Bless your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.